Multiple problems stepped forward, we stepped backwards. Many issues are so interconnected that it's hard to see our way through, and politics itself seems wholly inadequate for the task. The pace of technological solutions are not enough to meet the coming hardship our changing climate is warning us of. Will our environment become unlivable? Will our leadership keep failing to move the hands of the doomsday clock back? God is speaking through these challenges. Are we listening? 5 minutes to midnight, folk. We've been warned. It is as if we are re-entering the pages of Exodus at about chapter 7. The plagues God sent on Egypt were an environmental catastrophe, but they may have had natural causes. Just as life is in the blood, the life of a nation is in its drinkable water. The Nile turning blood red is a death blow, socially and economically. So what happened? Was it God's hand alone, or did he have some help? For example, had volcanic ash spewed into the Nile? Or had red clay flooded down from the mountains? Or was it an algae bloom, which scientists call a red sea? Those pictures have not been altered. That's actually how it looks. Whatever it was, it killed the frogs, setting a feast for gnats and flies. Biting flies spread disease to the cattle and boils to humans. I just couldn't show you her back on Mother's Day. That's plagues 1 through 6. Moisture accumulates and freezes around airborne particles high aloft, crashing to the earth as hail and destroying crops. Denied their usual food, locusts will swarm on anything that they can eat. Volcanic ash or a dust storm could selectively blot out the sun for days over western Egypt, but not venture over where the Israelites were, as the scriptures say. In dark and humid conditions, mold multiplies on food, especially when tainted by locust droppings. Back then, in crises, the privileged firstborns were fed first, so the toxins and antigens would have affected them first. Now, those explanations might satisfy naturalists, but they will not satisfy the author of Exodus. God is credited with every disaster. Nature had not turned on them. God had. Moses' predictions were perfectly orchestrated to come before each event. Either he was an extraordinarily astute observer of ecological science, or God was calling the shots, or both. Acting in perfect synchronicity with nature, Moses tried to get God's message across. Let my people go. No one doubts that our climate is changing. Very few indeed doubt that we humans have played a significant role in that. But we can also play a role, if not in reversing those changes, at least responding well to them. if we have the leadership and the political will. And to that we turn. I mean, to free his captive-born son, Israel, to free him from misery and danger, God, acting like an enraged parent, wages war on the system, in the sea, on the land, in the air, and in the heavens. You need to understand some of the background to this. In the ancient Near East, the morality of the king, said Dr. Fretheim, was believed to influence the course of nature. So if you have a good king, the crops will be plentiful. But if your king is bad for some reason, the crops will go bad. So you can track when the violent coup d'etats were happening because the crops were bad. The economy sank, and so they got rid of the king. Get us a better king. A ruler who oppresses his own subjects risks the natural ruin of the nation. The natural ruin of the nation. And Pharaoh's oppressive anti-life measures, remember, killed the boy babies? His anti-life measures are anti-creation, striking exactly where God was fulfilling his promises to those who were indeed obeying and being fruitful and multiplying. It gets so bad that even the Egyptian bureaucrats chime in. Do you not yet know that Egypt is perished? It had become a land in which creation is undone. But as to leadership, a hard-nosed, self-fulfilled, self-satisfied system responds sluggishly, if at all. Egyptian polluters had not brought on those cascading plagues, as far as we know, but they didn't heed the warnings. They didn't listen. Imagine today, someone comes along the Nile and says, oh, by the way, this is going to turn into blood. Now, if you had confidence in that person, if you were the head of the EEPA, the Egyptian Environmental Protection Agency, what could you do? Well, if it's going to turn into blood, we know that that would kill most of the living things in it. So what we'll do, we'll get thousands of volunteers. We've got a great, vast number of people. We can have them stand at the shore. Soon as the dead things come up, we'll bag them, then burn them. That will reduce the possibility of spreading disease from them through flies and gnats. And we won't have as many cattle killed, nor will there be boils on people from where the staple flies bite. Plagues 1 through 6. But they didn't listen. Not much can save crops from hail, but food stored in airtight boxes might have saved firstborns from food poisoning. But they did not listen. Knowledge is responsibility. Today's warnings about climate change are drowned out by more immediate economic concerns. Consider this. What is the goal, the sign of success for a politician? In an ideal world, we would like to believe that politicians serve us to serve the welfare of the long-term welfare of their constituents. That's what we hope for. But our system tempts them to settle for something far less, and that is to get reelected. Two very different things. It is rare for people to elect leaders who promise short-term pain, by which they mean the whole of your life, in order that we might be able to bless the next or the subsequent generations. It's just far easier to promise and act on immediate prosperity. Back into Exodus. Get the picture. The poor Egyptians are on their knees, digging for water. But their leader, the text says, turns his back on them and retreats into his palace. Great picture. This is an impostor lord, sheltered and shielded by his own arrogance. God was not waging war on the Egyptians, but on an uncaring leader. And because he did not listen, everyone suffered. Now, half of you, at least half of you, are leaders in one capacity or another. Mothers, especially on Mother's Day, we're focusing on that. By the way, go back and kind of look at the crucial events where God sends a Messiah-like figure to save the people. You know, it doesn't start with that person arriving on the scene. It starts with mother stories, infancy narratives. The whole book of Ruth is about the arrival of Ruth and Boaz and their marriage, which eventually led to David. The story of Moses starts with women and the struggle around birth. The story of the prophet Samuel starts with Hannah, who was barren and then had a child, which becomes the background to what happened to Abraham and Sarah, and also the birth of Jesus. Story after story actually begins with mothers who launched the tale. No different here. So, mothers, fathers, older siblings, aunts, uncles, grandparents, guardians, employers, managers, bosses, supervisors, group leaders, facilitators, clergy, and laity, young and old, you're in a capacity of leadership, most of you. So how do you lead? Are you listening and do you care? Now, this is going to seem an odd person to pick as an exemplar of leadership, but one of my clergy friends said that for her, she was inspired by the story of Lou Holtz. Anybody know Lou Holtz? Not enough football fans here. Thank you, Patrick. I see that hand. It inspired her, so I pass this on to you, not about Lou Holtz, from a mother to you. Okay, so that's how the story comes. Lou Holtz, athletic coach in the States, he coached the Notre Dame Fighting Irish. In the 1980s and 90s, he led that once very struggling team, football team, to an unprecedented 23 consecutive wins spread over two seasons. So how did he lead? What were his rules for leadership? He said, I have three rules. One, do right. Just do what's right. Secondly, do everything to the best of your ability within the time allotted. Do everything within the best of your ability within the time allotted. And three, show that you care. When asked why those three rules, this is what he says. Because everybody is asking exactly the same questions. One, can I trust you? Without trust, there is no relationship. Without trust, you don't have a chance. And the only way you can win trust is to do the right thing. Secondly, are you committed to excellence? If you are, then I can trust that whatever you offer is always the very best that you can offer. And third, everybody wants to know, do you care about them? Caring is not making people's lives easy. It's not even being their friend. Caring is enabling them to be all that they can be. Now back to the story of Exodus. Pharaoh didn't listen and turned his back. So does God have you leading someone in some capacity? Listen and turn toward your people. Ask yourself, how am I building trust in them. 2, am I doing my best for them? 3, how do I show them I care about them? If you are not there and you're still in leadership, you and God need to spend some quality time. If you are there, there is no end to how God will bless you and to bless them. That applies to mothers, fathers, all of us. Again, Exodus is not God against the system. It is a contest between a leader who has no compassion for his people or any other people, and a God trying to save his child. Finally, everybody knew what this story was all about back then. It's lost on us a bit. This is a story about the defeat of the gods of Egypt. Notice, neither Aaron's staff nor a magician's staff actually became snakes. It's a mistranslation. Today, the TNIV, Today's New International Version, doesn't always serve us well. In this case, it really misses it. The word is different than the word for snake. It's actually sea monster. Sobek was Egypt's crocodile sea monster god. That's what Aaron's sea monster ate. And notice, in eating the staves of the magicians, they no longer had their magic sticks. Kind of clever. The Nile River itself was personified as the god Hapi. Abundance was associated with Osiris, the father of the Pharaoh. So in dealing with these things, what God is doing is humbling the idolatrous gods that all Egypt relied upon for their daily blessing and prosperity. So then the question comes to us. What gods, other than God, do we rely on to save us in this life? CBC Radio's Ideas has twice broadcast a fascinating hour-long show called Idolatry for Beginners. I encourage you to go home and listen to it. Kevin, it's a great show. Really well done. Got some very good people on it. In the process of discussing idolatry, it told of a man named Daniel Swelo, who has lived in the mountains of Utah without money for 13 years. Why does he do that? Because he sees money as an illusion. His biographer, Mark Sundin, once thought that idea totally ludicrous and that Daniel was just out of his mind. I mean, even if the $20 bill in your pocket is an illusion, you can trade it at the grocery store for groceries, which is not an illusion. You can eat that. They were friends, Mark and Daniel, for a while, but then they parted ways. Mark chanced upon Daniel a few years later, and by then, Daniel was much grayer, as you see him in this picture. One of his front teeth was conspicuously absent. And looking at his former friend, Mark felt just totally offended. I mean, in the way that he was living, he thought to himself, dude, this is the richest country in the world. Get your teeth fixed. So rather than greeting Mark, he just turned and walked away and turned his back. A lot of people are offended by Daniel. The penny finally dropped for Mark in the global financial collapse of 2008. You remember that. It's not that long ago. Trillions of dollars disappeared overnight. Now, how'd that happen? Our Western financial system is built on at least two things. These are the main pillars: capital and credit. The value of capital fluctuates with what people think it's worth. So, one week, your house might be worth $500,000, and then there's some sort of crash, the market changes, and the next week it's only worth $300,000. You have to ask, what was that number about before? What happened to the difference, to that missing $200,000? What did that money actually represent when so much was lost due to powers completely beyond your control and your understanding? Capital. Our financial system is also built on credit. Now, the word credit is from the same root as the words for credo and creed. Credit is a belief. It is an act of faith. Your credit rating is a gauge of how much experts believe you are good for. So, our system is based less on substance than it is on faith. And such faith has a name that is thousands of years old. It's called idolatry. Putting your faith in something other than God. For example, we rejoice, don't we, when the interest rates are really low. It's just a happy day. So watch them go down. But actually, interest rates are a sign of experts' lack of confidence in the economy, revealing how vulnerable we actually are. The question is, how do you prevent money from becoming your idol? You didn't expect me to answer that, did you? Only you can put God first. How are you going to do that? Our rivers are not blood red, but the glaciers are in retreat. Seas are rising. And did you know there's a huge algae bloom in Lake Erie? That's fed by fertilizer running off farms. Why do they put fertilizer on the fields? Because the farmers are trying to get the most economic yield out of the crops. Money. If Western leaders were like Pharaoh, they wouldn't get elected, plain and simple. But we voters do prefer short-term economic prosperity over making planet life-giving for our grandchildren. But God cares for our grandchildren as much as He cares for us. And He wants to save and deliver them from the decisions that we are making. God is speaking. Are you listening? So how do you lead? Are you building trust? Are you doing your best? Do you care? Jesus said, you cannot serve both God and mammon, both God and money. You know, St. Francis of Assisi embraced poverty. Franciscans, in his order, were forbidden from owning property or from carrying or receiving money for clothing, books, or payment. You wonder whether maybe Pope Francis or us or you or someone else you know or the mothers in our midst. Let me pause mid-sentence here. I don't know if many of you know. See the garden outside here? Do you know how that happened? There were a couple of moms on maternity leave who had a lot of organizational time. And they facilitated the rest of us to get it done. See what God can do with mothers to change the world. I love the little heading here. I have to go down and read it. Mothers, cradle of humanity, key to sustainable development. Just a thought to leave with you. Back to my sentence. Perhaps Pope Francis or us or you or somebody will be the inspiration our generation needs to place less faith in money and more in God. It's 5 minutes to midnight. We've been warned. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we could have sung other songs today rather than "We Shall Overcome." We could have shared the voice of Joni Mitchell, that we've got to get ourselves back to the garden. That call to listen to you and what you're saying and take the small steps that we can take, make the small changes that we could make, can in fact change the world. For it's through the story of small human families that influenced the lives of the leaders who would lead your people to blessing and peace. Mostly we call to mind Jesus, God's Son, who God let be sacrificed for us, that he might raise him from the dead, give us the inspiration to continue living good life and abundant life now, and to extend and spread your loving reign over the earth. So with confidence and trust in him, we gather, pray, and re-enter the world together. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.